Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great, great love for us. That in your love for us, you sent Jesus to die on the cross. That all who believe in him are born again. And in being born again, Lord, we are adopted into your family. We belong to you, O Lord God. And in that, you invite us to pray. You invite us to fellowship and to commune with you, O Lord God. Not in an effort to change you, but to change us. To fill us with your love, your joy, your mercy, your wisdom, your direction, Lord. Lord, you've also not just adopted us individually, but you've placed us in a family. All of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are family, Lord God. And in that, you have given us through your word so many glorious things that are one another. So many things we are to do for one another, with one another, on behalf of one another. And one of those glorious things, Lord, is you invite us to pray for one another. You give us the great honor, the great joy of being able to come before you, O Lord, and lift one another up to you. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to pray for one another this morning, or continue that process this morning, and give us insight this morning, and turn that into prayer, Lord. Please lead us and help us this morning as we open up your word to know you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And our study through prayer, we looked last week at the Lord's Prayer and saw that as in many ways a specific prayer that we can pray. We'll, following communion this morning, we will pray the Lord's Prayer in song form. But then also we looked last week to try to understand what is it that Jesus is saying. And we looked at three different things he's calling us to pray and praise about for who God is, and then three things to pray for ourselves. Well, this morning I want us to take a look at what it means to pray for one another. And first, just want to pause and say, what an honor that God invites us to pray for each other. If you've been a Christian for a while, that may seem like just such a normal thing. That may seem like just sort of a everyday occurrence, almost just like something we say. And we can fall into that, can't we? Someone shares something that's going on in their lives, and you can say earnestly, I'll pray for you. And so often, we go away and we don't pray for one another. Something we've just meant to do and intended to do. But what does it mean to pray for one another? And how can we be about that? Well, the passage we'll look at this morning gives us one view of that. This is not comprehensive, the way, the only way that we can pray for one another. It's a way to pray for one another. And it's not so much the specific words that will guide us, but the ideas behind them. Would you please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, as Paul is not actually giving us a prayer. He's not praying in his letter, but he's telling us how he prays for the church at Ephesus, for the believers, the Christians in the city of Ephesus. It's wonderful. I just strongly encourage all of us, if you're looking to grow in your prayer life, that the prayers of the Scripture are a wonderful place to dwell. The book of Psalms is a prayer and song book. To be praying through the Psalms is absolutely wonderful. Paul has a number of prayers, particularly in the beginning of his letters, like the one we'll look at this morning, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. But if you are looking to grow, instead of always trying to have us come up with on the top of our head what to pray and how to pray, if we pray the words of Scripture, how beautiful is that, right? These are God's own words for us and to lead us in prayer. And so this morning we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, where Paul talks about the content and the way, how he prays for these believers. He has just said in the preceding verses that the Christians in Ephesus were chosen by God. They were brought into the family of God, as I had just prayed in the opening prayer here. And that because they put their hope in Jesus Christ, they are born again. They are saved. They are believers. They are Christians. Which then leads to what he starts off with in verse 15. For this reason, so because they are part of God's family, by God's grace, because they're believers, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. This is God's Word. Paul is going to pray about, is writing here about interceding, prayers of intercession. That means going before the Lord on behalf of another and praying to God for them, with them, on their behalf. Paul has recognized that these people are believers in Christ, and because of that, he is praying for them. What a glorious thing to have someone pray for you. Just as an aside, in case I would forget to come back to this at the end, a thought for us as we're gathering around throughout the week, as we gather in coffee hour and as we have short conversations, and as we say, how are you? And someone shares something, a struggle or a joy that they're experiencing, and when we're tempted earnestly to say, I'll pray for you, or I'll be praying for you, how about we say, let's pray? Just a thought to take that time right then to pray for one another. Put it on your prayer list. Pray throughout the week also. Amen. Hallelujah. Absolutely. But just encourage us too that as we have those moments when we know we're saying, oh, I'll pray for you, and if, you know, maybe this is just for me because I'm so ADD that, you know, I intend so earnestly to remember everything I've said I'll pray for, but I don't, and I make 17 lists, and if you find any of them, let me know, please. I'd love to find them. I have a list of where my lists are. But just to avoid the possibility of what you really want is to pray for this person, and maybe you'll get distracted or forget later, to start in that moment right there and say, let's pray. That is so, so powerful when we can do that. I remember Peter and Diane, when you guys, when my father passed away, and you met me right outside the kitchen out there, and the two of you just expressed your sorrow, and right then you said, let's pray. And you both put your hands on me, and you prayed for me. I remember that. That was 8 years ago, and that is stuck in my brain for how wonderful that is. And many of you others have too. Many of you others have also. Paul says here he prays that he doesn't stop giving thanks. I'm so blessed. Ernie Batten has told me that he and Elsie every Sunday morning pray for me. It's amazing. They continue to pray and lift us. So I'm just encouraging us. It's awesome to have someone pray for us. It is awesome to pray for one another. Let's do it more. Let's do that more. Because it's such a blessing and it's so glorious, and God has invited us to pray for one another. So Paul says that because they are believers and they love each other, that both components of our relationships as Christians. As Christians, there's a vertical component. We have a relationship with God. We love God. And there's a horizontal component, yes, forming a cross, that we love one another also. Recognizing that, Paul says, I keep on praying. And in verse 17, he gives us the first part of the content of his prayer. Now, I don't want us to get confused here. As I said earlier, this is just one example of praying for each other. It's not the only way. We'll see here, Paul is not primarily praying about physical health and well-being in this passage. There are other passages, James they call us when we are unwell and we are sick, to anoint with oil and to pray over each other. So there are other passages. But in this passage, this is what Paul considers so important to be praying for these believers. In verse 17, he prays for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Verse 17, I keep asking, so in prayer there is asking, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so, in effect, this is what he's praying for, is for the work of the Holy Spirit to be so active in the lives of the believers in the church of Ephesus that it would fill them, that they would be filled by the working of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and revelation. First of all, wisdom. Wisdom here is that we would grow wise. Not in the ways of the world, but in God and in who He is. God, wisdom for God is so essential to the life of His followers. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It is written that we, in reading it, in studying it, in memorizing it, in meditating on it, would grow wiser, which in God's word means to grow in righteousness. To grow in wisdom is to grow in righteousness. In the book of Proverbs, there are kind of two groups of people that are spoken of. There's the wise, and they are the followers of God. They are the ones who are righteous. And then there's, remember the other category? The wise and the foolish. Wonderful. Whoever, that's wonderful. The wise and the foolish. But in Proverbs, foolish doesn't just mean unintelligent. It actually doesn't mean that at all. It means the wicked. It means the unrighteous. So wisdom for God means righteousness. And as we grow in wisdom, we grow in righteousness. We grow in likeness to who God is. Not just that we'll get smarter. Paul's not praying that the Holy Spirit will make us smarter. But the Holy Spirit will help, will grow us that we are more like Christ. That there's less sin in our lives. That our hearts beat and reflect and move more and more according to who Jesus is every day. More and more every day. And Revelation, that we would see and know and believe and understand who God is more and more through the Scriptures, through creation, as Romans 1 speaks of, and through strengthening and encouraging each other, that we would see Jesus in each other more and more, that the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to us through one another, through His Scriptures, through His creation. What's the purpose of this? It's, not, you know, it's like, okay, Spirit of wisdom and revelation. When we start getting too many of these Christian words in one sentence, for me, it can be difficult to really kind of follow along and always understand specifically what are you praying for or what are you saying here? I often have this challenge with Paul. You have to really slow down, I find, with Paul a lot. That's okay. He prays that we would, that the Father would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? For what purpose? Oh, I love that. That was you. Oh, you bless me as a pastor. Numbers of you just, I asked the question, this happened. Yes! I don't have the answers! The Word of God does! The Word of God! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Fantastic! God is good. Paul is praying that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would grow in righteousness, that we would know God, that we would come to see God more through each other, so that, and in verse 17, the end of verse 17, he says, so that, here's the purpose, here's the reason, this is what he ultimately wants, so that you may know him better. So that you may know him better. What's your greatest need in your life? What's my greatest need in my life? If a genie popped out of a bottle, well, first of all, I think I was dreaming or watching a TV show, but if a genie popped out of a bottle and offered you three wishes, the greatest desires of your life, the greatest need in your life can be fulfilled. This is a really weird illustration that I didn't plan ahead of time, and it's just coming on top of my head, and I probably should stop right now, but what is our greatest need in our life? To know God better, Ed. That's exactly right. And I don't often think that way, Ed. I don't often think that way at all. I often will think, well, it's whatever. I could come up with a list that's very, very long. But Paul's first prayer here is just what you said, Ed. That we would have, that God would give us, not that we would figure it out ourselves, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and a revelation so that, because God knows that this is the means through which we will know God better. And when I stop and I hear that, you know what? Friends, I really want to know God better. Not just in my head, not just have more knowledge so I can answer some Bible trivia tests. I don't care about that. Though knowing the Bible is wonderful, because through that I do know Him better, through revelation. I want to know Him as my Abba Father. And He wants to be known. He has made Himself known through His Scriptures, through His Son, through His people, through His creation. This is a beautiful prayer for me because it resonates. Once I stop and slow down and hear it and say, oh, could you imagine knowing the Lord more? More intimacy with Him. More ability to sit before Him and just be with Him. Sharing my heart and hearing His wonderful words back to me. Just sitting in His presence. To have that growing continually. That's what Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus. And I think that's something that we can be praying for each other too. Right? That God would give us a spirit of wisdom, growing in righteousness, revelation, seeing Him more, believing Him more, understanding Him more, so that we would know Him. Biblically, that means relationally. To know God is a relationship. To grow in that relationship. How do we intercede for each other? Let's pray for each other that we would know God more. Paul continues on now with sort of a second prayer request. Second way that he's saying he's praying for the people. And of course, as always, it's intimately connected to the first one here. But in verse 18, he's going to start. This is an extended one. It's Paul. It's all one sentence. That in English, we break up a little bit here. It's going to go from verse 18 all the way to the end to verse 23. Paul's going to give a second thing he's going to pray for. And just like the first, he's going to say what he's praying for, and then he's going to say, to what end? So that. What's the reason he's praying this? What's going to be the result? What's going to come as God fulfills and answers this prayer of Paul? What's going to be the outcome? It's like we saw, he prayed for a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know Him better. We would know God. Now, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He prays that the eyes of our heart would see, or rather, that we would see and we would understand the spiritual realities around us. That we wouldn't just walk by sight, but by faith. Because the eyes of our heart are walking, a heart that has, because he's speaking to Christians, has been transformed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when God says or calls us to see, He very specifically is not calling us to use our optic nerves, that we would have 20/20 vision or whatever. It's not what He's specifically calling us for. When God speaks in Isaiah and then kind of references that again in the book of Revelation, and He says, speaking of wicked people who do not follow God, says they are ever seeing but never perceiving. They're ever hearing, but never understanding. And the picture he has there, as he's drawing, is he's got this picture of wicked people who can see, because they have eyes, and can hear, because they have ears. But when they are encountering the presence of the living God, they don't believe. And the picture there from Isaiah, chapter 6, right? It's in chapter 6, I believe. Sorry, I should have had that reference for you. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Amen. That's the body of Christ at work right there, folks. Thank you very much. The picture there is of an idol, a statue. What has eyes but cannot see? What has ears but cannot hear? A statue of a false god. And he's comparing the people who no longer are devoted to Yahweh, but who are drifting off into idolatry, eschew the very idols that they build and they worship. They're starting to resemble the idols that they too, though they have eyes, can't see the God who is right in front of them. That though they have ears, they cannot understand what God has said when they even hear the Word of God. So when Paul prays that the eyes of our heart, guess what? I'm not really good at biology, but I don't think our hearts have eyes. I don't think so. Well, Paul is praying then that in the depths of our heart, which for us, in our culture, is our deepest being, our souls, that we would not just see, but we would perceive. We would believe, trust, acknowledge who God is. That we would continually be growing in understanding and knowing God. That we wouldn't just drift in our walk with God. We wouldn't just stagnate in our knowing God. But that our eyes of our hearts would continually, our very souls would continue to be gathered up by Jesus. And that we would love Him more and more and know Him more and more as we walk through each day through prayer, through the Scriptures, through fellowshipping with one another, through worshiping Him. Why? Well, this is where Paul gets a little complicated. He's praying that the eyes of our hearts may see, may know God, to change the language there, to connect it back to his result of his prayer from verse 17. And then he gives three results that he knows will come as God answers this prayer of opening the eyes of our hearts that we may know God more. First, beginning in verse 18, so that we may know the hope of His calling. Middle of verse 18, excuse me. In order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. As we know God more, meaning the eyes of our heart see Him more and more, we grow and our hope. The hope for which we are called. So first of all, what is that? First of all, it's heaven. That's part of the hope that we have. And as we get to know God more and more, we can see, oh, there is such hope in my life because I know heaven is coming. Because I know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and take me to be in heaven with Him, or I will go to Him. And so, as I go about my struggles and my challenges here and now, things are different. Because we do not live as those who have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15, talking about what we do when a believer dies. We do not mourn like those who have no hope. We have hope. Why? Because of heaven. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, that all who believe in Him shall have our sins washed away, adopted into God's family, and we are our name written in the book of life, that when we die, we go right into the presence of God in heaven. Hallelujah. And so, if you can't pay your mortgage, if you have cancer, if your relationships are breaking apart, those are very real, and we need to address them and work and deal and we go through them with hope. Because this is not the end. This is not it. There is heaven. But we also are to experience the hope of our calling because it's not just heaven. Jesus doesn't say to His disciples, look, I'm going back to the Father now to prepare a place for you. I'll see you in a couple thousand years. I hope you get along okay. Hang in there, buddies. No, because when Jesus went to the Father, He sent the Holy Spirit. For God is with us. Always, 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 and forevermore. You will never be, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never be apart from God. Not one moment of your life for all eternity. never be apart from God. And so as we go through cancer, divorce, financial struggles, suffering of any kind, depression, anxiety, broken relationships, whatever it is, Paul is praying that as we get to know God more, we'll have hope because we'll know more and experience more the reality that God is with us. And we're not alone. That God is with us. And so we have hope even in the midst of our struggles and sufferings and difficulties. The first thing, that we would know the hope of His calling. Secondly, that we would know the riches of His inheritance that He has given to us. All right, so this one is another one that's got, it's just so rich, so big. So first off, yes, what are the riches of our inheritance? So he's praying, the eyes of our heart may see. And I'm saying that's knowing God more. As we know God more, Paul knows then that we will become more knowledgeable, we'll become more enthralled with the riches of His inheritance that He has given to us. First, heaven. Again, heaven. We know that that is our inheritance. Not a big treasure pile in heaven. If you want that, you're missing. Heaven will be awful. It'll be awful. A really great quote in a book by John Piper called God is the Gospel that says, if you could have heaven with no more disease, with no more suffering, with no more sin, if you could have heaven with all of your friends and all of your loved ones around you, if you could have heaven with all the things that you think you desire the most, but Jesus wasn't there, it would not be heaven. You can have all the things. You can have the American dream, whatever that, you know, whatever your greatest desires are, and apart from Jesus, we are most to be pitied. We have the riches of our inheritance as Jesus in heaven, yes. But there's more. The riches of His inheritance also means here and now. Because we're brought into a family. Friends, before we're believers, we're orphans. We're alone in the world. Even when we have physical families, we're alone. But now we're not. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are family. And so that is part of our inheritance, is one another. Here and now. Loving and living together and encouraging each other and praying for each other and helping each other, strengthening each other. And when we sin against each other, because we will, and we're going to hurt each other, that we forgive one another and we ask forgiveness. That's part of our inheritance. But more! But wait, there's more! In the context here, he's also talked about an inheritance. He's talked about a down payment on an inheritance. And it's the Holy Spirit. That God has sent, when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance of heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And He is a foretaste. The way we experience the Holy Spirit now is just a little sampling. Like you're walking around BJ's and the little toothpick person gives you a little toothpick of the Holy Spirit. That's a terrible analogy. Golly. But we have a foretaste of the Holy Spirit now, which is God. Think of the most intimate time in your life that you had with the Lord. Was there one time of prayer? Was there one worship service? Was there one scripture reading? Was there one experience in God's creation? Somewhere where you suddenly and most powerfully, maybe just for a moment, felt the presence of the Lord. That was just a foretaste. In heaven, it will be times infinity and forever. The riches of His inheritance. Third, Paul, and finally, Paul prays the eyes of our heart may see, that we may know God more and more and more. Why? So that we would know the greatness of His power. I struggle with this one a lot. When I take a step back and say, what would it mean to experience the power of God? I don't always know. Or rather, I think I tend to ramp it up in some ways that often in my life, God has not demonstrated Himself. Like I want to see, really what I think is I want to see miracles. Right? If I want to see the power of God, I want to see miracles. But miracles as I define them. You know, the ones that create best-selling books and make a really good movie. The kind of miracles I want to see. And God does those. We believe the Word of God. God raises the dead to life. God sets the captive free. He casts out the demons. He gives sight to the blind. He makes the lame to walk. Yes. And probably if I had a different perspective, I would see more of that around me in my own life. And I think that's what Paul is in part praying here, that the eyes of my heart would see who God truly is and what He is doing by extension around me, so that I would know the greatness of His mighty power. Because Paul now goes on, and of all the things he's praying for, he spends a lot of time after this just raising up the idea of God's power to infinity. He's not just saying, you know, I hope that you see a little miracle, that if you've got a cut on your skin, that it heals in a couple days, and we can go, that's thanks be to God. He's talking about mighty power, because here's how he compares it. What is this power that he's talking about? Verse 19, he says, he wants us to know the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. Now verse 20, what's this power he's referring to? Which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. When Paul is saying, I'm praying that you would know God better so that you get to experience the greatness of His power, he's saying, that power I mean is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power of God. The power of God that raised Him and it caused Him to ascend to heaven, and now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. The reality of the spiritual world. That's the power which Paul is praying we would know, we would trust, we would experience. The power of God to rescue broken marriages. The power of God to heal. And the power of God to enable us to walk through broken marriages, death, suffering, glorifying the name of Jesus. That's just as powerful. To go through our sufferings and not curse Jesus, that is the power of God as well. As well as seeing the dead raised to life. Think back for a moment to your coming to faith in Christ. Now, I know for some that's difficult. Some, there's not a moment that you can remember. In fact, the vast majority of people, there isn't a one specific moment that you can remember. You came to faith maybe gradually over time. Over a number of years, you at one point looked back and said, well, I believe. C.S. Lewis talks about that in a way. Maybe you do have a specific moment, and you have a date marked down on your calendar that you celebrate every year. And you know where you were and what you were doing when you were born again, when God made you born again. Maybe you were raised in a Christian family and you can't remember a time when you haven't believed, that you've always trusted in the Lord. I've heard people who grew up in that situation almost lamenting, like, boy, I wish I had a cooler testimony. I wish I'd been strung out on drugs on the street about to die, and then God reached down and saved me. That would have been so cool. No. If you had a believing family, and you were raised in the Lord, and now you believe, hallelujah. For all who believe, that's the power of God. Because just like He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, He made us alive. God made us alive. Born again. This mighty power. We didn't do that. We're not good enough. God did that. This is how Paul, in this example here, describes how he intercedes for people, what he prays. As he thinks of the people he loves, of the believers he loves, and he goes before the Father in heaven and lifts them up and asks God for them and on their behalf. This is what he prays, that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would know God more. The eyes of their heart would see, would know God, so that we would experience, trust, walk in hope. That we would walk and live in the reality of our inheritance now in the Holy Spirit in one another and in heaven. And that we would know the greatness of His power. Trusting it, hoping in it, acknowledging it and giving praise to God for it, and praying for it to be manifest in our lives. And I just think that if Paul prays for the people he loves in Christ this way, I want to pray in part for those whom I love, you, in the Lord, in this way. And I invite all of us to pray this way for one another. To pray for one another, with one another, so that we would know God more. Let's pray right now. Father God, thank You as You have made Jesus Christ known to us. For our salvation, thank You. Lord, I pray now that we, Your people, would know You more, Lord. That we would love You more. That we would see You in Your truth, in Your glory, in Your beauty. And we would commune with You, be with You, fellowship with You, O God. Father, help us, Your people, to know You and love You more. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.